Well, last weekend, I was over at the library and picking out some books with our daughter, and I stumbled on a book that was one of my favorites as a kid. I should have brought it to show you. It's a book called The Way Things Work. The cover, in fact, looked very much the same, although the book has been updated. It explains the inner workings of all kinds of things, like basic pulley systems all the way to complex jet engines. Now, I love the way that those books don't just use words. That book in particular is full of colorful and creative illustrations. That particular book, for whatever reason, has woolly mammoths all over the place. It seems like woolly mammoths are behind everything, apparently. And as we come to Exodus 13 and 14 today, maybe we should be grateful that God did not provide us pictures. If he did, they may look pretty grim, with the Egyptian soldiers floating to the shore. But as we step back and consider the big picture of the Bible, what we discover is this, that these chapters are, in fact, themselves an illustration. They provide a dramatic word picture. In real historical acts, in his deliverance of Israel, we see a picture of an even greater deliverance. As we head into Easter week, this text helps us understand the cross. In the parting of the Red Sea, God gives us insight into the death of the Lord Jesus. He helps us understand the way this works and why it is that the events we celebrate are so significant for us. And I say that not just to make something up. I say that because of the way that Jesus himself describes his death. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 30, we see Jesus' mission being described as the exodus that he would accomplish. His death and resurrection are, in fact, the true exodus. This is what the exodus of Israel is meant to point to. In this exodus, God saves his people, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. Except he came to do it on an even bigger scale, because at the cross he brings salvation not just for one people in one place at one time in history, but rather salvation for all people at all times, for the whole world. So that through him, each of us this morning can know real victory. Each of us can know real freedom. And so in the next few moments, I want to focus on that. We're going to look at how these events in Exodus provide us with a picture. And there are three things. Three things God did for Israel back then, and three things that he did for us that first Good Friday and Easter. Firstly, he crushes our foes. Secondly, he carries us to freedom. And then thirdly, he conquers our fears. He crushes our foes, he carries us to freedom, and he conquers our fears. Let's look at the first of those. At the cross, Jesus crushes our foes. And there'd be no question, really, when we read the book of Exodus, that is clearly what is going on here. In these chapters, what we've just read, God brings the full and final defeat to Pharaoh. This is like the closing sequence to that wrestling match we've been tracking for the last few weeks. God is in one corner, Pharaoh is in the other, and this is like the final body slam. God absolutely crushes Pharaoh and the forces of Egypt. At the cross, we discover as well, Jesus absolutely crushes the greatest enemy of all. Not Pharaoh, but rather the universal enemy. Jesus crushes death itself. In his own death, Jesus conquers death. As he is buried, he buries death on behalf of his people. And one day we'll enjoy that victory to the full. As Christians, we'll be raised, never to die again. And God's triumph over Egypt in the Exodus is so similar to that triumph in Easter. It's so similar in so many ways. In one sense, the enemy is the same, isn't it? It isn't just Pharaoh that the people fear, rather it's death. Wouldn't we be better serving in Egypt rather than dying here in the wilderness? But one of the big parallels I want to draw out is this. There is, in fact, a twist. Before the victory comes, there is an apparent defeat. Things seem to get a whole lot worse before eventually they get far, far better. Did you notice that as we heard the story? Do you see how things play out? At the end of chapter 13, God led his people out of Egypt through this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. But then in chapter 14, things take a surprising turn. We get a shock when we discover where God leads them. Rather than taking them straight out into the promised land, he leads them into a dead end. Just when they were making progress, look at chapter 14, verse 1. He commands Moses, take a look, 14, verse 1. Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth. Thank you, you did a good job here, Anthony. Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Now, we don't really need a map to see that from a tactical standpoint, this is suicide. If Pharaoh was to change his mind, something he's been very apt to do, things could go completely wrong, and things do go completely wrong. He does change his mind. Look down at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, "What is this we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us." And so he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. He marshaled the powerful troops of Egypt. And Israel are now trapped. Their back is up against the wall. There is Egypt on one side and the sea on the other. Pharaoh seems to have Israel exactly where he wants them. Except what we find is that the hunter is about to become the prey. God is about to turn the tables. This really is a trap. Not that Israel are trapped. No, in one sense, Israel are the bait. Look at God's plan, a verse earlier, verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, says God, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. God is drawing Pharaoh out like a rat into a trap. He draws them all the way out. He holds this cloud up in front of them, protecting Israel. And then having done this great miracle of parting the sea, he draws Egypt right into the middle of it. And then the trap comes crashing down, the waters close up, and he destroys them. And you see, this is what we learn. Even when it seems like things are going south, God has a plan. And we definitely see that at the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? God turns an apparent defeat into the greatest victory of all. At the cross, we see a literal dead end. The hopes of Palm Sunday give way to the despair of Good Friday. We even see the same fear among Jesus' disciples as we do amongst the people of Israel. They ran away in panic, in fear. And yet this is the vital thing. The death of Jesus Christ is not the tragedy it appears to be. It isn't the story of how a good man was crushed by evil. And no, rather, we could say in Exodus 14, we could say this about the cross, that in one sense the cross itself was a trap. At the cross, God lures in the forces of evil. As the people rage against Christ, what was really going on? Well, in the death of Jesus, God has a plan. In fact, listen to the way that the early Christians describe it in the book of Acts. In Acts 4:27, this is how the people of God pray. They were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And what had they gathered to do? Just like Pharaoh, they'd gathered to crush God's people. But then verse 28 of Acts 4 tells us they had actually gathered to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The cross was God's plan. That is, in fact, why we call it Good Friday. At the cross, what was God doing? Well, this is the answer Exodus gives us. He was crushing our foes. He was fully and finally defeating our mortal enemy. He was sealing the devil's demise. He was conquering sin and death on behalf of his people. You see, ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, sin and death have reigned in this world. Sin reigns in that all of us sin, even as we've confessed. All of us turn our backs on God. All of us try to live life our own way without him. And death reigns. Death reigns in that we all die, not just physically, but also spiritually. But at the cross, Jesus bore our sins. He died our death. At the cross, Jesus fully and finally dealt with all evil. Just as the waters of the Red Sea closed over Pharaoh's army. So we find in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. And how important it is to remember that, even as we enter into this week. All too often it doesn't look and feel like we have victory, does it? It can feel rather like our backs are up against the wall, just as it did for the people of Israel. Sin is bearing down as we struggle with the same temptations again and again. As we see the evil in the world or up close in the lives of our friends and family, it seems like evil's getting the upper hand, doesn't it? Death also seems to have the upper hand as we're constantly confronted with our own weakness. As we age, as the ones we love age, as we plan and attend funerals. Now, what are you doing? We cry out to God. Are you trying to kill us in the wilderness? But things are not always as they appear. That's what Exodus 14 teaches. And this is true as Jesus dies, but it's also true in our lives as Christian believers. In Christ, God has crushed our foes once and for all. Sin and death have already been defeated. And now all we're doing really is waiting for that victory to play out in the world. For example, even now, God is bringing people from death to life. He's bringing them to life spiritually. And one day we'll get to taste that victory in full in a new and perfect world. A world with no more pain, no more suffering. A world where, just like Pharaoh, evil will be condemned to the trash heap of history. But for now, notice this parallel here. Notice how God crushes Israel's foes, and so too God crushes our foes at the cross of Jesus. But secondly, we need to ask, what is the outcome of that? In destroying Pharaoh, what was the present practical benefit for Israel? Well, that brings us to the second point. We've seen how God crushes our foes, but secondly, we see that in doing that, God also carries us to freedom. God carries us to freedom. That's the second point. And the point really is this: the Exodus, this crossing of the Red Sea, really is an act of liberation, isn't it? In other words, God isn't just dealing with their past foe. Rather, by parting the Red Sea, he's removing the barrier to a greater and better future. He's leading them into the destiny that he prepared for them, one in which they're now free from the tyranny of Pharaoh, one in which they're free to serve him, not as a tyrant, but rather as the loving one who created them. Now remember, this is what it's all about, isn't it? Not just about getting out from under Pharaoh's grip. No, this is God fulfilling a promise that he'd made way back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. God fulfilling his ancient promises, a promise to make them his people, to bring them into a promised land, a promise that he would be their God, they would belong to him. And listen, this is also what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus was bound as a criminal and nailed to a cross. And as his freedom was taken away, he was in fact securing freedom for us eternally. Not only freedom from enemies such as sin and death, but freedom for something as well. Freedom to live a new life, freedom to experience our true destiny. Freedom to live the life we were created to live. You see, we need to understand the wider context here, don't we? All we've witnessed so far in the book of Exodus is what we could call the Great Escape. Through 10 powerful plagues, God has gradually peeled Pharaoh's fingers away from Israel. But that really is only half of the story. In fact, it's just like the movie, The Great Escape, based on that true story of the mass escape from the German prisoner of war camp. There is that great motorcycle scene with Steve McQueen. If you've not seen it, then this afternoon, check it out on YouTube. But even in that movie, even in that great escape, that only gets them so far. Of the 76 people who broke out of that prison, only 3 made it safely to freedom. And so too, as God brings 600,000 men out of Egypt, probably about 2 million people, including women and children, we have to say this is far from the end of the road, isn't it? In fact, in one sense, it's just the start. There is still this pressing threat. As Pharaoh comes out after them, they must have had this question. God can bring us out, but can he bring us all the way home? He's delivered us from slavery in Egypt, but can he bring us safely to freedom? And the answer we get here is yes. Yes, he can, and yes, he does. As they cross the Red Sea, they aren't in the promised land yet, for sure, but they've made it out from under enemy lines, and a new future is now possible for them. And this is what Jesus did on the cross for us. As the Red Sea closed on him, as Jesus bore our sins, he freed us. He allowed us to put behind us our old life, a life of slavery to sin. Because he died, our past no longer has to define us. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we have died with Christ, and so we've died to sin. And because Jesus was raised, sin no longer has any claim on us. Instead, we can live a new life, a life of serving him. Just like Israel, we aren't in the promised land yet, that's for sure, but we will be there soon enough. We've experienced the greatest escapes of all at the cross. But maybe we question, don't we, as well, can God bring us all the way home? Can he bring us to true freedom? And the answer we get here is yes, yes, he can. He's crushed our foes at the cross, and he carries us to freedom. But thirdly and finally, let's think about the impact all of this should have now. I mean, we've thought about God dealing with their past, conquering their foes, crushing their foe, and we've thought about how God seals their future, how he carries us to freedom. But what's the impact of that on our present? How should all of this affect our experience? Well, thirdly, we need to see then how at the cross Jesus calms our fears. At the cross, Jesus calms our fears. What I mean is, as he dies, Jesus has struck a death blow to anything and everything that might hurt us. We don't have to be scared about anything anymore. That's what happened for Israel, isn't it, as God deals with Pharaoh? In fact, what I'm saying here really is this, that from the very beginning of Exodus, this is what God has been doing for his people. He's not just been doing something for them, he's been doing something in them. He's been teaching them who he is, remember. Remember that repeated phrase again and again, then they shall know that I am the Lord? And the aim has been this, that they would fear him rather than fearing Pharaoh. At the beginning of the story, it feels like Pharaoh is the biggest man in the room, maybe the biggest man in the world, controlling their lives, but now they discover the Lord is far greater. In fact, the text itself highlights this, doesn't it? It draws our attention to the emotions of the Israelites, both before and after this dramatic experience. Look down at chapter 14, verse 10, and as I read this, ask yourself, with Pharaoh bearing down, how did Israel feel? As they're there at the seaside with the kids playing on the beach, throwing a ball, building sandcastles, what happens in verse 10? Well, look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And then they express that fear, don't they? And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? I think it's fair to say the Israelites were afraid at this point. And we might say, understandably so. It's bad enough, isn't it, when you run into an old enemy, maybe a bad boss at the store, someone you don't expect to see, but to have your old enemy bearing down on you with chariots, basically showing up with tanks when you're backed against the sea, that's something different completely. They were staring death right in the face, weren't they? And understandably, they're scared. They freak out. But notice what we read about them at the end of the story. In chapter 14, look down with me at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptian dead on the seashore. Now, I feel like we have to pause there. Verse 30 provides that grim detail, so probably we should comment on that. We're talking here about those bodies piled up along the shore. Can you imagine the visible impact of that? As I've said, this is pretty grim, isn't it? Why bother sharing this detail? But don't forget, these are the same men who had oppressed the Israelites. These are the people that the Israelites feared day after day in their daily experience. And maybe they even recognize some of these men. Look, there is the soldier who beat my cousin to death. There is a sense of justice here, I think, but also there's a sense of finality that I want to highlight. By allowing them to see this, God is really dealing with their fears. What appeared to them, what appeared to be God leading them into a dead end, was in fact God leading Egypt to a dead end, quite literally. And so their foes were defeated, their freedom was sure, and therefore their fears were relieved. So that what they saw at the end of the day wasn't those dead bodies. No, they draw an important conclusion from it. What they saw is what we're told in verse 31, isn't it? Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. In fact, it's just like, it's the same thing we saw in our first reading this morning, isn't it? When Jesus calmed that great storm. The disciples started out fearing the wind and the waves, questioning whether Jesus cared, just like the Israelites in Exodus 14. But at the end, what, or rather, who do they fear? They fear the Lord. They believe in him. Just like the disciples fear Jesus, just as they recognize his lordship. Why? How does God calm our fears? Well, he does it by showing that the great things we fear are nothing compared to his greater power and goodness toward us. And this is what the cross does for us, isn't it? As we see God crushing our foes, securing our freedom, we find that God calms our fears. The cross persuades us that there is someone, something far greater, someone who can deal with everything that might ever hurt us. As we read in Romans 8:31, it should persuade us of this, that if God is for us, who can be against us? It should convince us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If he has conquered the greatest enemy of all, of sin and death, if he has set us free, then what on earth can anyone or anything do to us? Now, Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say this, doesn't he? I am convinced, he writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we discover on Good Friday, isn't it? At the cross, Jesus calms our fear. And we don't need to fear because he is a greater Savior. But if we're honest, as with the Israelites this morning, we have to say that's more easily said than done. I mean, have you ever wondered this about the account we just read? I mean, these guys literally just saw 10 great plagues just a few verses earlier. Did the Israelites really question God's power? Did they really think that they would be better off in Egypt? Did they really question whether God cared for them or not? Did they really believe that in light of everything they'd gone through, everything that God had done on their behalf, that he had somehow brought them into the wilderness to kill them? Well, the answer is yes, they did believe that. And I have to say, in truth, it's quite relatable, isn't it? We forget what we've seen of God's great power in Jesus Christ. And we forget everything that God has done to show how much he cares for us. We forget that this is how God has shown his love for us, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were his enemies, he went out of his way to make us his friends. And so often we forget that, and therefore we freak out. We freak out at the very smallest of things. We allow our fears to take over us. But this is the amazing news of Exodus, isn't it? God doesn't let that fear come between us and him. And no, God bears with us. God shows us his grace. In fact, maybe you came here this morning full of fear. And if you do, then you don't need to leave in the same way, do you? Why? Because God himself speaks his word to us now. Coming back to where we started, he gives us not only his word, the word of the cross, but here in Exodus, he also provides us with an illustration of what this cross means for us. There are no woolly mammoths here to help you understand. But in the Exodus, he does provide you with the most powerful, dramatic illustration. He's speaking to you out of this book, Exodus, not just of Israel, but of the great Exodus of Jesus. The Exodus Jesus accomplished for all who trust in him. So that if we come to him, we can know for sure that he has crushed our foes, that the enemy of sin and death have no hold over us. That we can know for sure that he has done what it takes to bring real freedom, that he gives us new life, that he offers us a whole new destiny. Nothing and no one can get in the way. All we have to do is trust him. And so we don't have to fear our past. It's been laid to rest in Christ. And for that reason, we no longer have to fear the future either. Jesus crushes our foes. He carries us to freedom. He calms our fears. And that is why we trust in him this morning. May God help us understand that this Easter week. As we think on, as we remember his powerful death and his resurrection. And may he help us know real peace. And may he help us know what it means that we can trust him. All we need to do is be still and rely on his great power to save us. Let's turn to him in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for that great truth, the exodus of Jesus Christ, that he's accomplished fully and finally our salvation. And Lord, we pray this morning that each one of us would understand that, and that we'd understand it not just in our hearts, but in our heads, but that we'd understand it in our hearts and know it to be true deeply. We pray that you might calm our fears as we consider these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.